As you're turning with me to Ephesians chapter 1, the little insert paper has the wrong date. It was the right date, but the wrong date. But anyway, those are the verses, so that's where we'll be going this morning. So we turn in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. As you're turning there, let me just draw your attention once again to the bulletin in the sense that notice there that our Annie Armstrong Easter offering is over the gold, and $215.25 of that was contributed, raised by the Children in Action group that meets in the evening. And of course, that's what their table was out there, and it's been changing from week to week. So and when you see some of these young guys, go ahead and thank them for that. It's a good thing all the way around. So, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is that exceeding greatness of his power to us words who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all." So you might want to keep your finger there, but also notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 we want to look at a little bit later on as we're going. Father, again, we come to you and we pray that you'll be with us. Let your word have us find that fertile ground in our hearts today, that you might speak to us, and Lord, that we might leave this place saying it was really marvelous and wonderful to be in your house with your people and your spirit working in our lives. Lord, we ask you to bless. We ask you, Father, continue to be with those that need you in a very special way today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the world hates the church. The world hates the church for many, many reasons. Sometimes they say, well, because it's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Yeah, sure. Sinners are there. Yeah, it's a place for sinners. And so the world hates the church, but the Lord Jesus loves the church. Couple weeks ago, we saw in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13 through 18, that Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or some other prophet. All those are marvelous responses, but it's not the right one. So Jesus said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Okay, that's what everybody else is saying. But who do you say that I am? And of course, being Peter as he was normally, he just piped right up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, then Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He uses his whole name. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, this is a revelation that you, the truth and the ministry, my ministry, has finally gotten to you and you understand who I am. Then Jesus made this very, very important statement. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's an amazing thing. The Bible talks about individual churches, local churches, like the church at Philippi, the church at Colossians, the church at Rome. But it talks about the church in general, the church universal. Many times we say that we're a part of the church. But really, we're not simply a part of the church. We are the church. Let me give you an example. When you go out and look at the moon, and you see that there are the different phases of the moon, sometimes you see a crescent moon, sometimes you see a half moon, a three-quarter moon, whatever like that. And we say, you know, that was a crescent moon last night or whatever. But what were you looking at? The moon. You might have saw different phases of it, but it was still the moon. You see, all believers are not just part of God's most glorious and wonderful church. We are the church. We're the bride of Christ, the scripture says. We are the body of Christ, the scripture says. We just read it there. We are in the family of God. We are the church. We should have a passion for each other and the things of God because we are the redeemed of all time and all ages in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for the church. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and died for it. So we are the church. The Lord Jesus loves this church. We are his bride, we're his body, we're his family. But far too many times we get a distorted view of who we are and what we're about from the world, of course, which hates the church. And it tries to dye or color or whatever you want to say, the image that we should be projecting in Christ as a witness for him. The world tries to knock that down, file it down, change the color, change what it's talking about, change the direction of that all the time. And so we have distortions of the church. Sometimes people think that we're like a gas station. You know, your car's starting to get low on gas. You start looking for a gas station. You pull in there, you put some gas in your car, and you go on your way. So they say, well, the church is like a gas station. Sometimes they think the church is like a movie theater or something like that. It's a place of entertainment. You want to go in. You want to be entertained for an hour or something like that. You come in, you're feeling blue. You're coming in, you're feeling down. You're coming in, and you have the cares of the world upon you, and you want to be lifted up, entertain, and sent out with a better feeling. Some people think the church is like a drugstore. It's a place where we come with our prescription to get it filled so that the pain, the suffering, the obstacles, whatever we're experiencing, those things might be taken away. So we think it's a drugstore. Some people think that the church is like a big box store, you know, like Menards or Dennis just started working down at Menards down there, a big box store, Lowe's or something like that. You come into this place, it's a clean, beautiful environment. It has everything under the sun there. So you don't have to go anyplace else. You can come in there and get a roll of toilet paper and a bag of concrete, all the same place. And we're looking for the lowest price. Some people think the church is like that. Or like the Golden Corral. It's like a buffet. You come in there and you take your plate and you go down there. I don't like asparagus. Oh gosh, no. And we pick and choose all those kind of things. Unfortunately, all these they have some truth to them, but they're all distortions. And the one thing that they have in common is a common distortion of it's all about me. You see, it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. You may need to be filled up, but it's not about your car specifically. It's about Jesus being able to fill you up. We may need a respite, a place, a haven of rest that maybe, and entertain, and taking our minds off the problems, but it's not about you, it's about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Well, what this basically is, and we don't recognize it easily, is that we're in a world, especially us, that is a consumer-driven world. My wife sometimes does this, and it aggravates me. She goes someplace, and she buys something. And she'll come home, and she'll tell me, you know, hey, look here, I just bought this pair of shoes. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they wonderful? And I say, yeah, but how many pairs of shoes can one person... Oh, I've learned, don't say that. I might think that, but don't say that, you know. And she'll tell me, I save $50 on these shoes. And I'm thinking to myself, 50? You save $50? Well, how much did they cost? You know? And she'll tell me some kind of a number, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my goodness. Well, we're consumers. And we're always looking for that. And then the thing that drives me crazy is, then maybe 3 days later she'll go someplace else and she'll come home and she'll go, I could have got them over at Kohl's for 20% off. Stop looking! Stop looking. You bought the shoes. You spent all our money. You can't get any more. Stop looking. I don't know about you, but I have no particular loyalty or commitment to a gas station. I just go by. If I need some gas, if it's a reasonable price, I stop. Sometimes I have to stop anyway because I'm getting on empty. It doesn't make a difference what the price is. And so I don't have any particular loyalty to those people, no particular commitment to them. Certainly not to the theater. Certainly not to the drugstore. I just move around looking for whatever, quote unquote, strikes me as my need at that particular time and for a best price. And these are what drives us. This shouldn't be what drives us as the church. There are a lot of Christians who just function that way. They're drifting around from one thing to another. They're picking up some article here. They think, oh, this is really wonderful. But they find it hard to settle down. And they find it hard to find a place where they can serve the Lord because it's not perfect there. They find out pretty soon that place has got people who have warts. Yeah, that's right. And please, if you do find that perfect church, what do they always say? Don't join it because you're bringing your warts with you. Well, as a result of all this, we somehow or another miss what God has for us. You see, actually, we shouldn't be looking for that church that pleases us. We should be looking for God's church to fit into that place. Because we are the church, to use our gifts and our talents, that personality that we have, our shape, our heart, our experiences, all those things that God might use in lifting up others as He blesses us in ministry. We need to move along from this self-centered commercialism and learn what the real biblical definition of the church is all about and growing in His grace. We miss so much, don't we? We're really shallow. People can get offended by almost anything. It doesn't really make any difference. Judy's got on this beautiful yellow shirt here this morning, but maybe I don't like yellow. Grayson, what's your favorite color?
Green.
So Heidi's in his book right there. Got that green on. That shouldn't be it. That shouldn't be it. Matter of fact, sometimes I actually change my opinion. You know that? Yeah, I think that Fords are really great, and I never wanted to buy a Chevrolet, and I finally bought a Chevrolet and didn't like it, and the Ford, I can't buy a Ford truck that the paint sticks on it, just wants to peel off and blow in the wind. I don't like that. I think Ford should do something about that. So I brought a Nissan. Can you imagine that? Oh my goodness. Yeah. Well, listen. Everything that's about the world is a phony. When you go to that place of entertainment, it's fake. It's all fake. Matter of fact, the world, Hollywood, has a great monopoly almost on the fakeness. They have special effects, don't they? Aren't some of those, remember when I was a kid, you used to see Frankenstein and he would walk around, you know, boom, boom, like that and had some kind of makeup on. We would say, oh wow, that's cool. Oh, now they'll scare you to death. When Frankenstein pops out of the curtain or something like that, man, because it's special effects. Superman can fly. You can't do it. But somehow we buy into all that and we miss and we think that that's authentic, whereas the authentic, we think, doesn't suit our needs. However, the church needs to be a personable, people-centered, directed place. Just like this young man was talking about being there at that university campus. Jesus bled and died for us, and we are his what? One body. If we're not bleeding and we're not giving of ourselves and sacrificially, we're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because we're supposed to be Christians, aren't we? We're supposed to be little Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus in doing those kind of things. Well, let's look here at Ephesians real quickly again. Verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul says, the eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. God has to open our eyes up to what he's doing. And without that, we'll never know that. Our eyes need to be opened. The eyes of our heart, we need to have understanding and come to a realization of who Jesus really is and how we can best serve him. In verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? And this power is immeasurable. It's unlimited power. It's incredible power. We know something about power. We talk about splitting the atom. We talk about nuclear power, all those kind of things. It is tremendous power. We're actually afraid of it, aren't we? Which is good. Listen, Paul's saying the power that's in us as his body is what kind of power? Resurrection power. The power that raised up Jesus from the dead. See, nothing in this world compares to that power. The power that raised Jesus up is the power that also enabled him to sit down at the very right hand of God the Father. Sitting at the right hand, that means it's unique. It's especially an overtly authoritative, exalted position. Jesus said over in Matthew 22, verse 21, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand that I make thy enemies a footstool. If David called him Lord, how then is he his son? I think that's always a great verse because when Jesus asked the Pharisees, how do you understand that? They said what? Well. And you know, the Trinity is like that. We can talk about various and sundry things. We can give ourselves some clues to that. But listen, it's beyond us how Jesus can be the Word made flesh and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But that's the Trinity. He's equal to the Father. Again, over Ephesians, he hath put all things under his feet, the Father, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Let's quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians real quick. Chapter 12. This is the passage that talks about the body. And you probably don't really need to go there, but let's do it just real quickly. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You see, the analogy is beautiful, isn't it? We're all different, and we're all different for a reason. And when we come together, and we're working together, and using and exercising our spiritual gifts, you have a heart for something, you have a personality, all those kind of things. What makes you you? God uses all those kind of things, and he can touch the world through us because we are all different, but we're all functioning under his lordship. Remember all those things that I just said, all of them, whether it be the bride of Christ, spoken of in Revelation, or that we're the sheep of his pasture, or we're the temple over in Ephesians 2. It doesn't make any difference. He is the head. He is the head. The body is multiple, but he is the head. Now, if you have a body with two heads, you've got what? You've got a monster. You've got something that's not working right. Jesus is the head. I remember Chuck used to like to do that because he liked to irritate me. And he would say to me, "Hey, boss, what are we going to do today?" I said, "But Chuck, I'm not your boss." He said, "Well, you're the pastor, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor, but I'm surely not your boss." I said, "Jesus is ahead." And he said, "Okay, boss, what should we do?" Oh, listen, Jesus is ahead. And when we function as the body, we can do great and mighty things because he directs us and uses us. He's already equipped us in the very things that we should be doing. You know, I think it was some, 40 plus years ago, my brother, some of you have met him, he's 6'5" or so, he pumps iron, he runs, he does all that kind of stuff. He's the one with the pacemaker, not me. I told him a couple of years ago when he was complaining or something, I said, "Well, you don't eat enough biscuits and gravy, brother." But I always like to be around him and his buddies because he's 6'5". Larry Tiffenar, his good friend from school, they've been friends forever. He's about 6'6". Like this guy at the university there. Do you see those guns, that guy? Man, that guy's got, that's the way those guys were. And so it always made me feel like I lost 50 pounds just to be around them. You know, these guys are towering trees, big, big guys. So my brother, we're home, and my brother says to me, "Hey, do you want to go out with Larry?" And he mentioned somebody else tonight, and we're going to run the coon dogs. I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Have you ever done that?" I said, "Never." He said, "Well, you ought to do that." He says, "It's a lot of fun." I said, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, you let the dogs run, and they chase the coon and all that kind of stuff. It's a lot of fun." I think that's an exaggeration, but anyway, so he says, "They'll come over this evening about dark. We'll meet here. They'll pick us up. We'll go out to the woods and we'll have fun." Okay, so I kind of anticipated that all day long. So I don't know what time it was. It was in the summertime. It was a very pleasant weather, just like we had the other day. Very pleasant weather. And here they come. And here comes Tiffenar first. And he has this big old 4x4 Dodge Power Wagon. And on the back of this Power Wagon, he's got this dog box. Holds four dogs. It's like a two-story building. You know, there's dog over here, dog over here, dog over here, dog over here. In this box. It's, you know, Al, it's like your trailer. Custom made to fit in the back of that truck. I'm looking at this thing, and I thought, "What's that little box on the top?" My brother said, "That's air conditioning." I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, yeah, it's air conditioning. Sometimes it gets really hot, and you don't want to get those dogs hot, you know." So I'm thinking, air-conditioned dog boxes. Mm-hmm. Well, then the other guy pulls up. Elsie's not here, but he had a Chevrolet, Elsie. And his thing was the same thing. And this one was also custom-made, and it had, like, padding on the top. Because when he took his dogs out of the box, he set them on top of the box. Yeah. And so here's this thing, and I'm looking at just, you know, marveling, what on earth is all this stuff? And so my brother said something about, he said, "You know how much these dogs are worth?" I said, "I have no idea. This one here is a champion dog. He's worth about $3,000. I thought, "Sold? Sold? Can we sell that dog today?" You know, $3,000 dog? That was 40-some years ago. Good grief, you know. This one here and this one here. They're all expensive, expensive dogs. They're all bred to be hunting dogs, and they all are worth a lot of money. Okay. So hop in the truck. We go out to the field. We go down an old road. We open a gate, go out in the field. It's starting to get dark by then, and we start to get out of the truck. And so we're undoing Larry's truck, and he puts the tailgate down. It has a little ramp. Heaven forbid the dog would have to jump off the tailgate. He walks down the ramp. And so my brother then takes these leashes. He goes, click, click. He says, "Hold these two dogs." So I'm holding these two dogs, you know. And then he gets the other two dogs out. At the same time, his other buddy's getting his dogs out. And I made a mistake, and I got too close with Larry's dogs to the other guy's dogs. And guess what happened? These dogs are going crazy. They're fighting each other, biting each other. It was unbelievable. My brother jumped over there, pulls them apart and everything. None of those guys are happy with me anymore. Don't you realize that these dogs could have been hurt? Well, yeah, I guess, but how did I? I'm just holding them. I'm holding the leash, you know. So, okay. So then they gave me a lantern. So here's the lantern. You can hold the light. Oh, okay, good. All right. Now they had little lights on their heads. So we started walking down this kind of an old road, and pretty soon they unleashed the dogs and they ran into the woods. Okay, they're gone, you know? Yeah, yeah. And so we're walking along, and all of a sudden I hear this, you know? And Larry says, "That's Champ. He's always striking the trail first." Oh, wow, cool, you know, okay. So now, you know, the sounds from over here, so we start heading to the sound. You can't see them anymore or anything like that, just hear the sound. Pretty soon another, you know, and this, the other guy said, you know, "That's Bulger," or something like that. I can't remember what the dog's name was. They have interesting names for dogs, you know. And so that was that, and so now we're moving that way, and all of a sudden this really high-pitched little, you know, and again, Larry says, "That's little Sue. Once she's on the trail, they will never give up." I'm thinking, little Sue, huh? Okay. All right. So along about that time, we're walked back in the woods. We're headed to these dogs where they're barking. And somebody, gave out this loud bark. And my brother and these other two guys says, "Go get him, preacher." So I took off. I'm headed to the sound, looking for these dogs. Have you ever run through the woods at night, Joshua? It's not easy. You know, you get slapped in the face with tree limbs. The ground is uneven. I'm running, man. I'm hearing the dogs barking over there. I'm running. I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting tired. And I was a little better shape then. I'm getting tired. You know, and I'm still running. And finally, I come upon these dogs, and they're all gathered around a tree, and some of them are actually almost trying to climb the tree. And they're just barking and carrying on, all of them concentrated on that coon in the tree. So I'm standing there going like this probably. So my brother and his two buddies come running up, and almost in unison they said, "Why did you run off with the light?" And I said, "You said, go get him, preacher." And my brother says, "Oh, man, that's the dog's name." Well, this was just, practice dry run. So they weren't going to cut the tree down or anything like that. But they didn't. Then they had to get those dogs back on the leashes. And again, when we started pulling those dogs away, guess what they tried to do? Started fighting with each other again. Fighting with each other. You see, the only thing that united them in perfect harmony was when they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. When they were chasing that crazy raccoon, they were working in perfect harmony together. Together. I think to myself, you know what's wrong with us most of the time? We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're on the leash. And when we're on the leash, "Tom, what are you irritating me for?" You know, we get upset with each other. If we were concentrating on what God had for us to do, if we were pursuing the Great Commission, if we were trying to develop each other disciples, if it was like iron sharpening iron, if we were learning what our spiritual gifts were all about, if we were doing those kind of things, if we were memorizing the scripture, inputting the word of God, guess what we'd be doing? We'd be going from victory unto victory unto victory. The only time we have any problems is when we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. Pretty simple, actually. Follow the head. Do what Jesus said to do. Do it with all your might and all your strength. And he will empower us to do greater things than we even thought we could do. Philippians 4:13 says something about we can do all things through Christ, His strength. Oh man, all things. We just got a couple more weeks till Resurrection Day. This is a Resurrection Day. That's why we're here. But the world's going to call it Easter. I'm calling it the greatest day ever in history. And we have the opportunity to invite our friends, our neighbors, whoever's around us, co-workers, to come and worship with us that day. It will be great. And God will be great in our midst if we come unified with one heart and one mind, looking for God to do what only He can do. Amen. Lord, thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity You give to us each and every day to serve You. Sometimes it seems like it's a small thing, but it's through the small things that accumulate that big tasks are accomplished. Lord, in these days ahead, help us to focus our minds at least just for a couple of weeks. Let us clench ourselves and be strong in You and look for Your glory to be displayed. And Jesus will be lifted up. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.